Scripture reading this morning is from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Don. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, send your spirit upon us, that as your scripture has been read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what it is you have to say to us this day. Amen. All right, so there's a bit of an interactive component to our sermon today. If you can, find the hymnal in front of you or under your chair or somewhere in a stack over there, choir, I don't know. And turn to page 881. The Apostles' Creed. In college, I was involved with some different Christian groups, surprise, surprise. And for a while, there was a big gaggle of us that would meet every Sunday morning and go to church together and then have lunch afterward. I remember a couple of times sitting next to this one boy who, during the reading of the Apostles' Creed — we were going to a church that read the Apostles' Creed every Sunday — down at the bottom, do you see the part that says, "I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church," he would drop out of saying anything when it said Catholic. Like, he just would go quiet. He caught me looking at him one day when, like, you know, he's very bold and saying all these things. "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the communion of saints." It's just like this really weird thing. He was so stubbornly not saying the word Catholic. And when he saw me kind of looking at him, he leaned over and he said, "I am not Catholic." Which I thought was a bold move. Because every hymnal I've ever looked at has that little asterisk that you see there that explains that the word Catholic can mean universal, not necessarily the big C Catholic Church. But he was adamant in his belief, I suppose, and by golly, he was a full-blooded Protestant, and he wasn't going to give those Catholics a moment of his attention. He stood by what he believed. All right, I'm going to share some history with you with the caveat that I am no historian, and some of you may know much more about this than I do. And so if I get anything wrong, you can clarify with me after the sermon. Don't yell out, "Hey, that's wrong." It was in 313 Common Era that the Edict of Milan was issued. With the backing of Constantine — you've heard of him before, right? — this edict officially legalized Christianity. Up until that point, it had been illegal, at least in this area. And this edict allowed Christians to gather, hold property, and freely observe their religious practices, where they weren't able to do that before. Now, the edict did not outlaw other native religions, so Christianity just became one of hundreds or maybe even thousands of these tribal or cultural religions. And there were plenty of religious practices to observe, but for whatever reason, Constantine seemed to increasingly over his lifetime favor Christianity. Now, evidence is unclear about whether Constantine was a true believer in Christ at heart, but he definitely found some benefits to this religion. According to the World History Encyclopedia, once Constantine became the sole emperor, he was able to expand the ideas of Aurelian, and in that he could now enforce one God, one emperor, one church. There was a problem. Among the Christian community, there were disagreements. Because think about it, for the previous 300 years or so, Christianity was diverse in its expressions, scattered throughout the ancient world, and led by many different people with no centralized leader and no unified dogma. Their arguments and points of departure with each other mostly centered around the divinity of Christ, sparked not only hot debate, but riots and violence. And this is not what Constantine wanted. He wanted unity. So, sponsoring the entire event, he called together the Council of Nicaea in 325. The result of the council is a variety of things, but one thing is a very clear set of beliefs called a creed. And creed is taken from the Latin credo, which means I believe. So if you still have your hymnals open, you can look on page 880 and see the Nicene Creed. And there you'll see that very much the idea that Christ is divine is written out there, because that had been kind of a point of debate for early Christians. Again, from the World History Encyclopedia. With multiple native cults, there was no central authority that dictated what all should believe in Christianity. The Nicene Creed, however, formalized one system of belief that was promoted through the power of the emperor. And as such, any dissent was not only heresy, but also treason. I'm just going to let that be a little bit of a backdrop for us as we talk today. The Latin credo means I believe. In our scripture today, Peter proclaims his credo. As Jesus asks what people are saying about the Son of Man, the disciples share what they've heard. Well, some say the Son of Man is John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Peter jumps in with his credo. I believe you are the Messiah, Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises him, calling him Petros, which is the Greek word for rock or stone. And so Jesus, always a lover of puns, if you don't believe me, just read the New Testament, says, upon this Petros, this Peter, he will build his church. And often we hear that Peter praises, or that Jesus praises Peter because he got the answer right, while the others got it wrong. But I'm not convinced that that's what the scripture is saying. Peter, in this scripture, is the only one that is vulnerable enough, authentic enough, and maybe impetuous enough to put out there what he believes. The others share what they've heard in the community. But Peter says, this is what I believe in my heart. Outrageous as it may be, and it was kind of an outrageous thing to hear, that Jesus, this really common man, was a son of God, the Messiah. It was an outrageous enough thought or belief that Jesus said, shh, 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 don't tell anyone. And belief, I think, is a very personal thing. There are a couple of main reasons why I love being United Methodist. But one is because we are not a creedal church. Very many are, and say, here are the beliefs that you must believe. Here's the list. Sure, sometimes in the United Methodist Church, we might read creeds together, but typically we look at them as affirmations of faith, not this is what you have to believe, sign at the bottom line, never question this. We celebrate a great diversity that is brought to the table in our church, and there's always room to change and grow in the midst of our beliefs. So, quick lesson on Methodist theology. Some of you are going to know this, remember this, and some of you, this is going to be new to you. For our denomination, we do the work of theology in a very particular way. So instead of saying, hey, here it is, here's the scroll with the beliefs you must believe, we look at theology with four lenses, one being scripture. But we also know that we don't encounter the Bible in a vacuum. We have three other lenses. This is often called the Wesleyan quadrilateral. So imagine four quadrants, right? So we got scripture in one. Another quadrant is tradition, meaning the way that the church has traditionally understood or interpreted a certain theological concept. Another lens is experience, in that I, as a white, heterosexual, middle-aged, mom, wife, woman, am going to read scripture a lot differently than a young, trans, Filipino person. And then my favorite of all time lens is reason. And that means that we don't have to check our minds at the door, but we can bring the whole of our intellect to our life of faith. And so we have this quadrilateral. We have scripture, tradition, reason, experience. And you can imagine that even in the midst of this room right here, there is a great diversity of things that we might say, I believe. And traditionally in the United Methodist Church, we have seen this beautiful diversity as a blessing. Although I will say that if you know anything about what's going on in the general United Methodist Church, it's kind of put that to the test or to the question. But to me, that is the core of United Methodist Church, is that we are diverse and that's seen as a blessing. We do not all have to be the same in this room. And thank goodness for that. What we believe is powerful. And I think that if we are clear in outlining our beliefs, or maybe in more modern language, our core values, something like, you know, love, justice, mission, hope, then we can intentionally live out of our beliefs. It gives us our foundation, our bedrock. And at the same time, there is grace and give, and that we can have new experiences or have our minds opened in new ways that actually might shift and transform the things that we believe because of scripture, tradition, reason, experience. One commentary on our scripture today says, when things get rocky,
get it? Rocky.
Peter will lean on this memory of Jesus calling him Petros. Peter will lean on this memory for solid ground and to remember his calling. In this affirmation to Peter, perhaps Jesus is calling for each of us to be clear about who we are, with unique gifts for a diverse world. The solid rock, then, is that we have a heart grounded in openness for wonder, a spirit willing to be vulnerable and authentic, and maybe even a faith that can be outrageous in our belief. I pray these have been the words of the Lord for us this day.